I think most of us are very concerned when we lose something that we think is valuable. We're going to spend a lot of time and effort in trying to find it, regardless of what that might be. And when we find it, we rejoice. We're happy. We have found something valuable. You know, throughout Jesus' time on earth, he was very concerned about the lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. He knew the value of a soul and would eventually give up his life for the souls of mankind. But he also knew that not everyone possessed that same compassion for the lost that he did. And so he gives a couple, actually several parables, three, maybe four parables, to illustrate the type of compassion, the type of concern we should have for the lost. That begins in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, first of all, we're going to look at the background to this in verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, because that's where our story today begins. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Among those who were wanting to hear Jesus were two groups of people. He classifies as tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were despised by most of the Jewish people. They were, if you want to call it that, they worked for the Roman government. They collected taxes from the Jewish people that went back to the Roman government. And so many of the Jews despised tax collectors. They considered them outcasts, people they wanted no association with whatsoever. And then there were the sinners. And this group, according to the Jewish people, would include even harlots would be included in this group of sinners. So the Pharisees, who were the strictest sect of the Jews, and the scribes, these were the ones who originally copied the law and then basically, you know, interpreted it. They grumbled. They complained. They murmured. They did this a lot, especially when it came to Jesus. In this particular case, they were grumbling, they were complaining, they were murmuring that Jesus welcomed these outcasts and sinners. And Jesus knew that by murmuring and complaining about that, they were actually insinuating that he was a sinner too. He could tell from the Pharisees that they had no compassion, no mercy, no concern for the lost at all. So Jesus tells three stories, maybe four, if you consider the older brother, four stories to illustrate how precious even one soul was in the sight of Jehovah. And then he doesn't even want one to be lost. We're only going to look at the first two of those accounts this morning. But all of them, all four of these, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the so-called prodigal son, and the older son, all of these are about one primary point, and that is God's concern for the lost. That's what all of these are about. God's concern for the lost. The first one takes place in verses 3 through 7, and sometimes we call it the parable of the lost sheep. Beginning in verse 3, Luke records, "So he spoke this parable to them," and remember this is going to the tax collectors and sinners primarily, or the Pharisees and the scribes who are complaining about the tax collectors and sinners. It says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." It's interesting that really throughout the Bible, God's love for His people has often been represented by sheep. One of the most often quoted ones is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. It says, in referring to the Lord God, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Again, it's talking about God and His people. Like a gentle shepherd, He's concerned about His sheep. Sheep, I'm told, are some of the dumbest animals on earth. My brother-in-law has sheep. I saw him this week, and that was one of the first things he talked about, was how dumb these sheep were. Just dumb. One of the things that sheep will do when they start to eat, of course, they put their head down, obviously, and they start eating grass. And then they'll eat grass here, and they won't even look up. Then they'll walk to another spot, and they see grass, and they start eating there. Then they walk to another spot and start eating grass. And after a while, when they finally look up, guess what? They're lost. They don't see the rest of the sheep, the flock. They don't know where the shepherd is. Nothing. They are lost. Well, that's the predicament here. This sheep has wandered off and is lost and has no idea how to get back. Looks up, can't find the sheep, can't find the shepherd. And what an apt illustration of men. Men are often very much like sheep because they don't stop to think where they're heading. They think when they start on a certain path, well, this isn't too bad. I'm just going to smoke one cigarette. That's it. I can put it down anytime. Or I'm just going to take one drink. It's not that bad. I can stop anytime. Or I can do this. Or I can do that. And they don't stop and think about the path. They don't stop and think about the direction they're headed. Like the sheep, they just keep their head down and they go from here and here and here and they just get further and further away. Well, it's not really that important that I go to all the services. I'll just go to some of them. But what happens? You just start missing more and more and more. It's like the sheep. Men just don't often think about the direction they're headed. They don't pay any attention. And so they end up wandering away from the shepherd. Maybe not intentionally. The sheep in our account didn't intentionally want to be lost. It was just looking down. It was just eating. It was just going a little bit further and a little bit further until when it looked up, it was lost. And some men become lost just like that. They don't really think about where they're going, and they just end up where they can't hear the shepherd anymore, or they're not listening. In the second chapter of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer tells us this in verse 1. And see how appropriate this is to what we're talking about. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, and of course the first chapter is all about how Jesus is so much higher and better than the angels. He says in verse 2, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. All the more careful attention to what we have heard. Why? If you're not listening to the shepherd, his voice will just get smaller and smaller and smaller. You have to give a great deal of attention to listening to the shepherd, or you're going to find one day that you're lost. That you have done just what the Hebrew writer says, you have drifted away. And you find yourself lost. Not intentionally, but you're still lost. You know, lost is lost. It doesn't make any difference whether you intentionally got to that point or not. you're still lost. But notice what the shepherd does here, though. He goes looking for it. Why? Because he knows it's lost. You wouldn't go looking for a sheep unless it was lost. So here God is depicted as the shepherd who knows which sheep are lost, and he's wanting to find them and bring them back. God is concerned about the lost. And we have to seek the lost, and we have a responsibility in doing that, being concerned for the lost. When Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia toward the end of his letter, he writes in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and following, these words, "Brethren," he's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ, "if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." People can become overtaken in a trespass. When a sheep is lost, it's the responsibility of us to try and bring the sheep back. To, as this verse says, restore. Restore. The sheep is lost. And if we're showing the same concern that God shows, then we're going to do everything we can in restoring them. Now, sometimes the sheep don't want restoring. If you've lived long enough, you've found those circumstances. Sometimes when sheep are lost, they want to stay lost. They have no desire to be found. They don't want to listen to the shepherd anymore. They don't want to have anything to do with the flock anymore. But that's their decision. Our part is in trying to restore them, trying to bring them back, if they want to come back. If they want to come back and be a part of the flock again. In James chapter 5, James says something very similar toward the end of that book. James chapter 5, the last two verses are very relevant to what we're talking about when we're talking about those who have wandered away, those who are lost. Brethren, again, James is talking to Christians. He says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, so we know beyond any doubt that a Christian can wander from the truth. A Christian can wander from the truth. If it weren't possible, James would have been wasting his time in saying, brethren, if one among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Yes, a Christian can be lost. They can wander away. They can drift away. They can find that they are lost. And James says, if one of you turns him back, see the responsibility we have? Turning him back. Again, some may not want to come back. But the responsibility is upon us to try and bring them back. So the lost sheep refers to Christians who have wandered away. Not talking about non-Christians here at all. He's talking about Christians who have wandered away from the truth, who have drifted away, and find that they are lost. Remember, he ended that parable by saying that, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Remember who the parable was addressed to? Publicans? No. Is addressed to the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes didn't think they needed repentance. They did desperately. They just wouldn't admit it. Some don't think they need to repent of anything. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Those who don't think they need to repent of anything. This brings sadness. But yet, if you've lived long enough, you have met Christians just like that. They don't think they need to repent of anything. Whereas it's obvious that they do. But they just refuse. Well, here Jesus says there's going to be a huge amount of joy over one sinner who repents. There's not going to be any joy in heaven over those 99 who don't think they need to repent. Then he gives another parable. Verses 8 through 10. Represents a very different type of person. A very different type of person. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This coin is a drachma or a denarius, basically a common laborer's wages for a day, but it's also, in the first century, was the price of a sheep. And I think that's where its significance comes in. The price of a sheep. In the first century, a lot of Jewish women would wear part of their inheritance on them, on their forehead. And they would have coins in a little box that they would keep on them. He might be referring to one of those. But regardless, she has lost something that's valuable. That's valuable. And in the first century, these houses, very little light, so they were typically very dark. That's why she needed a lamp. Also, they would have dirt floors, and a lot of times they would have, you know, strips of reeds placed on top of them. So, you know, a little coin like that dropped in a house like that would be very difficult to find. Very difficult to find. But what do we see her doing? She sweeps the house and searches carefully. So here we see the attitude of the woman. This coin is very valuable to her. And so she's putting 100% of her time and effort into finding it. She's totally absorbed in finding this lost coin. It's valuable. She wants it back, and she's not going to give up. Now here the coin represents someone who doesn't know they're lost. And the world is obviously filled with those. The coin was obviously inanimate, so it had no idea whether it was lost or not. And there are many, many people in the world who have no idea they're lost. No clue. That's what this coin represents. Doesn't realize the danger it's in. Kind of like someone, and you've seen scenes where someone's in a canoe and they're on a river and it seems very peaceful and they're just floating down. But you're able to pan down to the further down the river, and what do you see? This great big waterfall. But they're totally oblivious to the danger that lies ahead. This coin, or the people that's represented by the coin, don't realize their loss, therefore don't realize the danger they're in. But they're still lost, and they're still in danger, whether they realize it or not. And that's an extremely important point. The vast majority of the people in the world are lost. And most of them don't know it. Again, we see our responsibility coming into play. Our responsibility is to do whatever we can, just like this woman. She used the resources she had to try and find the coin. Our responsibility is to do something very similar, to use our resources to try and reach as many people as possible. And of course, those people can be next door, or those people can be 5,000 miles away. It doesn't make any difference. But our responsibility is to try and reach them. And primarily, to help them understand that they really are lost. Because until they understand they're lost, there's no possibility of them being saved. They must come to the understanding that they're lost. Therefore, we have that responsibility. See, the woman knew the value of that coin. God knows the potential that every sinner has. He knows the potential that they have. He doesn't send angels down to talk to people. He doesn't give them visions or anything else. He's left that responsibility entirely upon our shoulders. No one else's. It's on our shoulders to try and reach those people, and in the very best way possible. We know what Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go there is a present tense participle. Going into all the world, what do? You preach the gospel. See, preaching the gospel is the primary part of that verse. And you preach the gospel wherever you go into the world. I'm going next door. Well, that's where you preach the gospel. I'm going to Canada. That's where I preach the gospel. So as you go into all the world, that's where your mission field is. Because everywhere you go, there are lost coins. There are people who have no idea that they're lost. But you know their value. You know their value. And he ends up by saying, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels know when a sinner repents. The angels know when someone is saved. And there is rejoicing in heaven when that happens. Every time that happens. Every single time that happens, there is rejoicing in heaven. And obviously, there should be rejoicing with us. And notice how he ends by making a contrast. See, it started out, what were the Pharisees and the scribes doing? Complaining, murmuring, grumbling. That Jesus was receiving sinners. He ends this parable with saying, by saying, in heaven, there's rejoicing when sinners come to Christ. Pharisees and scribes complained, murmured, grumbled. In heaven, the angels are doing what? Rejoicing. There's the contrast. There's the comparison. Both of these parables stress how concerned God is for the lost. Whether it's the people who wandered off, they strayed from the truth, they strayed from God, and one day they find they're lost. Or for those people that don't even know they're lost, didn't even realize they're lost. Either way, God has concern for them. And he wants them all to be saved. Isn't that what 2 Peter 3:9 says? God is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. See, he doesn't want a single lost soul. But he's left us with that responsibility to reach as many souls as possible. That is our responsibility. And we should rejoice just like heaven does when one sinner is saved. We should have the same rejoicing, the same happiness, the same joy, those same emotions. There's our responsibility. Lost sheep found one day that it was lost. Lost coin, has no idea it's lost. Yeah, the world is our mission field. And we have a great responsibility. Jesus is going to go on and talk about some other types. Prodigal son, who represents an entirely different type of individual. This individual was rebellious. It chose, he did, to leave. He chose to leave. And he wanted to get as far away from the Father as possible. And yes, there are many people like that in the world also. But again, our responsibility is seeing the lost and doing everything we can to bring them back. Dean has an invitation song picked out for us to help us focus our thoughts on whether we need to respond to that great invitation. And if we do, I encourage you as we stand and sing. Let's stand, please.